Again, I'd like you to open your Bible to John chapter 5 and then have your Bible open to this part of God's Word as we consider the message, Jesus, I believe you. I want to read some of the verses. I won't read this full text right now, but we'll be referring to it in the message. John chapter 5, let's watch this event in the beginning of the career of Jesus, when he was about maybe 31 years old, a couple of years before he died for us on the cross. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is one of the scenes that God gives to us from the life of Christ that we can see. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people. Can you see this picture? A great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And folks, just watch this now. Verse 9. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Can you feel the exhilaration in the mind and soul of that man, the gratitude, the joy, having been paralyzed 38 years? And now this day the Son of God comes into the place where he's waiting for the troubling of the water. And Jesus touched his life, and instantly he's made well. I've mentioned before, I have a friend, a special friend, who is paralyzed, and he's been paralyzed as a result of an automobile accident for about 7 or 8 years. And he's in a wheelchair, he has all kinds of tubes, his arms are helpless, he's paralyzed. Can you imagine what it would be like, the sense of exhilaration, if the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would come and say, "John, stand up and walk," and immediately he would be completely healed. The scene that God gives us in John chapter 5 is crowds, multitudes of helpless people, blind and lame and paralyzed and all kinds of diseases. It's a picture of the world. That scene is a picture of the world that God so loved that he sent his Son Jesus Christ to be the Savior. And if you could meet with those people, you'd sense that their hearts are hoping. Crowds of people, only one person could be healed if he got into the water. Crowds of people hoping, but with futile hope. And that's the description the Bible gives of our world. People having no hope. When they look into the distance, even as they consider life today and then look into the future, having no hope. And there was one pitiful man there. He's hurting because of lifetime disappointment. How long has he been coming to this pool? The Bible doesn't say, but he's had this affliction for 38 years, and he's hurting because of lifetime disappointment. Somehow he came here day after day after day and was never able to be the one who would get into the pool, who would be miraculously healed. And then we see the impossible response. Can you put yourself into his place? Jesus said to that paralyzed man, rise up and walk. And can you see how that seems impossible to this man because he's never been able to rise up and walk? But he responded to the merciful word of God's Savior Son, and instantly he was healed. And I think his heart must have responded with this kind of a statement, "Jesus, I believe you." He didn't know Jesus. He hadn't been around where Jesus had been teaching. But now he said, "Jesus, I believe you." Folks, this is another example of the availability of Jesus Christ to every son of Adam, every human being who will believe the saving word of Christ. The saving word of Christ to that paralyzed man was rise up and walk. The saving word of Jesus Christ to all of us in this place today is that I've come from the Father. God so loved the world, I've come from the Father. I've come to die in your place for your sins, to be raised from the dead that you might have eternal life. If you believe my saving word, I'll touch your life. Now, here's the question I want you to think about. How would you expect the people who saw this happen to respond to the man who was healed and to the man who healed him? How would you expect the religious system of that time to respond to this man who's rejoicing because his body has been restored to strength? And how would you expect them to respond to the Son of God who'd come from heaven to do this for one poor sinner? And the Bible says they responded with hatred and with a determination to destroy Jesus. And that's what I want us to look at for this next several Sundays in John chapter 5. I want you to carefully listen as Jesus, God's Savior Son, answers the Jewish religious spokesman who responded with wrath and determination, resolve to get rid of this man, Jesus, God's Savior Son. Now, let me remind you, folks, what we're doing on Sunday mornings, on the Sundays when I'm preaching, is we're responding to a statement from Jesus himself. Listen carefully to what he said. He said, come unto me, all you who are laboring and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what we're doing on these Sunday mornings is responding to this word from God's Son. Learn of me. That's my purpose in preaching these messages, and I hope that's your purpose in coming here, to learn of Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote from prison at the end of his career, and he said, I want to learn of Jesus. He'd been a preacher for 35 years, and yet he said, I want to learn of Jesus. He was in prison, was going to be martyred as a witness for Christ, and he said, the passion in my heart, I want to learn of Jesus, and I want to tell you in my own life, that's the desire of my heart more than anything, to continue to learn about Jesus Christ. So I'm going to highlight some striking insights from the text that beginning in verse 10 and following down through verse 23, some striking insights concerning the Jesus we believe in as he responds to those who hate him, and really there are reasons that we believe him. First of all, I want you to notice, and we'll see this beginning at verse 10 down through verse 18. Listen carefully, folks. Jesus is the saving alternative to feudal, traditional religion. I want to highlight that and say that again. We're going to look at that point. This scripture shows us that Jesus, God's Son, Jesus the Savior, is the saving alternative to feudal, traditional religion. Follow as I start at verse 10. Follow in your Bible. Watch this. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it's a Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. Then they said to him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he'd done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father's been working until now, and I've been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The religious system, those who are speaking on behalf of Judaism at that time, they are provoked because the Son of God has ignored, he's violated their religious tradition. They were more interested in their religious tradition than they were in the well-being of that poor paralyzed man. And on that dramatic day, it was evident that this young preacher, Jesus from Nazareth, was going to be hated as the rival, the challenger, the opponent of human religion. For this pitiful Jew, Judaism, the religion of his system, of his lifetime, had been worthless. His religion had not been able to help him. Jesus had been able to transform his life. And I see several options. As I point these options out, I want you to listen to this statement from Paul. He's writing to people in Thessalonica who heard about Christ and became believers and were saved from their futile traditional religion. He said this. It's 1 Thessalonians. You don't need to turn to it. He said, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." Listen to this carefully. Here's what happened to these persons in Thessalonica when they heard the gospel, when they heard about Jesus. "You turned to God from idols. You turned to God from your religion, your futile traditional religion, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." And this was the option of the people who were there that day when Jesus did this. Can you see? There is God's Son, Jesus the Savior. There is a great, vast host of people who are involved in Judaism, traditional, feudal religion. And everyone there that day is going to need to make a choice between Jesus and religion. Verses 10 and 11 talk about that. It's tradition, or it's the word of Jesus. And folks, today when we look at this and we think of it as it relates to our own life, the supreme test of my faith and my relationship with God is this: traditional religion or Jesus? What's the explanation of my faith? And I want you to notice, Jesus didn't violate God's saving love and truth that day when he healed that man. He wasn't violating the holiness and the righteousness of God. But he overruled their traditional false interpretation of the Sabbath. Their interpretation of the Sabbath was that Jesus shouldn't have done that good work on that day. I was looking at Mark chapter 7. I'll not take the time and turn there right now. But in Mark chapter 7, there's a long explanation of Jesus' viewpoint of tradition. And the summary of it is this. He said, "By your tradition," that is, by your religion, "you make the word of God of no effect." John is teaching us the supreme truth concerning the heart of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God loves sinners. And when Jesus came to that scene that day, a very visible thing that we can look at from the scriptures, he saw this multitude of people hoping that an angel would come down and stir up the waters, crippled and blind and lepers, all kinds of diseases. The heart of God was moved, and Jesus was moved for those people. And so what the people saw that day was the grace of God, the mercy of God, the saving love of God, working on behalf of one poor, wretched sinner, that paralyzed man. Folks, we have to choose between religion and Jesus. And that day, Jesus taught that man must choose between the old life and the new life. I want you to look at verse 14. This kind of amazing statement in this context. "Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him," now look at this carefully. Notice what Jesus said to this man who's just been healed. He said, "See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, what's the meaning of that statement? Folks, Jesus now used this physical work of God to teach this Jewish man who's just been healed by the Lord about a new life. Sin no more. He's saying to that man, you can begin a new life. What's the point that Jesus made for that healed man? Folks, all of his lifetime, the paralyzed man His life had been marked by sin. Maybe not adultery or idolatry or drunkenness or robbery. But Jesus knew that man's heart. He knew there was something more serious in that man's life than his paralysis, that he couldn't move his hands, that he couldn't feed himself, that he couldn't walk. Jesus knew there was something more serious in that man's life, and it was the problem of sin. And Jesus is saying to that man, you need to begin a new life. The old life, and maybe his sin in his old life was resentment or bitterness or anger with God. Why did God allow this to me? All of these years I struggled with this disease, this paralysis. And his sin may have been what we would consider quite insignificant, but Jesus knew that man's heart, and he knew what he needed. He needed to experience a new birth. When Jesus said to that paralyzed man who'd been healed, sin no more, Jesus is saying, you can begin a new life. You can become a new creature in Christ. You can experience a new birth if you trust me to be your Savior. The old life or the new life? Folks, when we look at this, we look into the mirror of God's Word today. Which describes you? I'm asking that for myself. The new life or the old life? Have I come to the place of conversion to Jesus? Have I come to the place where the Lord is saying there's an option? You can begin a new life. You can be set free from your guilt and your sin. Jesus himself will come to live in your life. You can be a new creature in Christ. That's the option. Traditional religion or Jesus? The old life or a new life? Another option. Resist Jesus or worship him. We see both here. We see a strong resistance by the religious establishment people. But let's just put ourselves into that text, into that scene. What is my response to Jesus? Folks, this morning, that's a critical issue, and I've tried to mention that several times already during the Psalms. As you look deep in your heart, what's your heart response to this person named Jesus, God's Son who came to the world to be our Savior? Simon Peter said, unto us who believe, he is precious. As I talk about these things today, and hopefully to make them practical, that's the big issue. What's Christ to you? John said, I love him because he first loved me. Resist him or worship him? Do we worship Jesus? That's the issue, or do we resist him? Paul said, the love of Christ, the love that Jesus died for me, was buried and rose again, that's the constraining influence of my life. It compels me. Folks, I've witnessed, since living in this community, I've witnessed the people who are involved in respectable churches in the area, who express, when I talk to them about Jesus, they express a favorable attitude toward Jesus. Until we look at a statement like this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. I know people who talk respectfully about Jesus, who will profess to worship him until they find out that he said, I'm the only way for someone to be saved. And I've talked to people, friends and neighbors in the community about Jesus Christ, and they respond respectfully and with a sense of honor and worship for Jesus Christ until we talk about the lake of fire that Jesus warned about in John 20. And they'll say to me, Pastor, I believe Jesus, but I don't believe the Jesus you believe in. I don't believe Jesus is the only way people can be saved. I think people can be saved by the worship of Islam. I think people can be saved through Judaism or Hinduism or Mormonism, whatever. And so there are many people who would say, well, I believe Jesus, but until they come to find out who Jesus really is, that he is the only Savior. And so the question I want for us to look at today when we're looking at this scripture today is, do you love and worship Jesus, who was so honest and so offensive to the respected religious establishment that they determined to kill him right now? Because he was saying, I'm the only Savior. I'm the only one who could have done this for that paralyzed man. I'm the only one who can change a man's life and tell him sin no more, but become a new creature in Christ. The thing that strikes me when I look at this scripture passage, and I've been thinking of this for several weeks, over and over, is that Jesus, this Jesus that we're reading about, is the saving alternative to futile, traditional religion. Is he the saving alternative in your life? That's what God is saying to me and to all of us who are sharing this today. The second thing I'm impressed with when I look at this scripture text is that Jesus is the saving revelation of the Father to me and to you. He's a saving revelation. Look at verse 19 and 20. Here's why I'm highlighting this point. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Jesus, the Jesus that we're looking at today, friends, according to this book that we love, is the saving revelation of the Father. I went out real early this morning, about 5 o'clock, with my dog for a walk and for a prayer time, and it was so dark, I could hardly find my way up the driveway, and the road was slippery. But it was so dark, and I thought, wow, this is the way life is. If you don't have light, if you don't have Jesus, life is just darkness without Jesus Christ. I want to remind you this morning, brothers and sisters of Living Hope Church, that this church has 2 pastors, 2 preachers who confidently are thankfully committed to this proposition. To know Jesus is to know the Father. And God has put that relentless desire in our hearts to know Christ and to preach Christ. This is our motive for study and for preaching the saving truth of the Bible. I want to say it today, and I'm so confident and thankful for this truth. God's Son Jesus, the man we're reading about in this text today, is the saving revelation to me and to you of our Creator God, of the Father. Jesus came to earth to represent the Father before sinful, doomed human beings. The Bible tells us that before the foundation of the world, God's forever Son made a choice to become a man for this purpose, to be the revelation of the Father to you and me. I want to invite you to turn right now to your Bible, to Galatians chapter 4. This is just an awesome passage of God's Word concerning the point that we're considering. The book of Galatians chapter 4, will you look at verse 4? What a tremendous pronouncement Paul makes. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Before time began, before God created the universe, God had a plan in his mind and heart. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had a design. And in that design, the Son, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, would come to the world as the revelation of God to human sinners. This is such an amazing thought. Have you ever thought, folks, how many people have lived on planet Earth since the Garden of Eden? Right now, the population has just reached 7 billion. That many people on planet Earth. How many do you think have been here over all of these years of history since the time of creation? Do you realize there's only been one person who ever lived on this planet who could say what Jesus said that day to the angry Jews? I am the Father's revelation to human sinners. Only one person's ever lived in this universe, on this planet, who could say, I am the human being who came to the world to reveal the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 says, God in these days has spoken to us in the person of his Son. Jesus said to the Father just before he died, he said, Father, if they know you and they know me, they have eternal life. To know Jesus is to know the Father. And here's what this scripture is showing us. You either hate him or you love him. You hate Jesus or you love him. You're pursuing Christ. You're looking to Jesus. Or you hate him. You don't want him in your life. I just read a statement yesterday in the magazine Israel My Glory concerning the prayer that Franklin Graham presented at the inauguration of George Bush. And in that prayer, he used the name of Jesus Christ. The world went into a rage against him. Never again should he be able to pray in public. There was a lawsuit that came as a result of that. We live in the context of a system, a society that hates Jesus Christ. I want to say, folks, today, when I've wanted to know the heart of God toward me, I've studied this book because this book teaches me about Jesus, and Jesus is the Father's revelation. He's the Father's revelation to this man. He's the Father's revelation to you. I go way back in early years of my ministry, and I was struggling about assurance of salvation, about my own faith. And I would go home at night after a day of working and calling on people, and I would open the Gospel of John, and I would read and read in the Gospel of John until I came to understanding and assurance during those struggling days. I want to tell you this morning, folks, this is good news what Jesus said. This man who healed the paralyzed man is the Father's revelation. If you want to know the Father, you know him by knowing Jesus. And Jesus said, I've showed you these works. He's saying that day, I have showed you these works so you have a reason to marvel. Would you just look at verse 20 again? Just look at verse 20. For the Father loves his Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these. Watch this phrase, that you may marvel. Jesus performed that work that day at the Pool of Bethesda so that the people who saw it would marvel. They would be astonished at what he had done. When you read the Bible, let's apply this to our own life practically. When you read this book, the Bible, do you marvel at what you read? Well, let me put the question this way. What is it about the biblical story of Jesus that causes you to marvel? Astonishment, wonder, amazement. My answer to that question is Matthew 1:21. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I marvel at that Jesus of the New Testament who receives and welcomes sinners and saves them. If you want something to fill your heart with joyful wonder, with marvel, study the scriptures, read about Jesus. And I'd like to give this as a devotional idea for the believers, and I know I'm talking to serious Christians. Read the account of Jesus, the four Gospels, until the Holy Spirit causes you to marvel concerning Jesus. When you look at these ideas, when you think of this, does it work that way for you? I can guarantee you, if you turn on the news, the television, you watch the news, you will marvel with despair and with disappointment. But if you get into this gospel and you read about Jesus as we're doing today, you read until you understand, you will marvel with hope and promise and assurance and security and peace. Father, thank you, Father, that Jesus is your revelation to me. He is the marvel, the wonder, the astonishment of my life. So here's, folks, here's what we see in this text of Scripture. Jesus is the saving alternative to futile, traditional religion. Jesus is the saving revelation of the Father to you and me. One other thing I just highlight. Jesus is God's love gift for sinners who believe him. Look at verse 21, please. Jesus is God's love gift for a human sinner who will believe. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus is God's love gift. I see this awesome pronouncement that we've just read from Jesus as a grand declaration of God's gift to me because of the vicarious love and the mercy and the sacrifice of Christ. Jesus is the Father's love gift to me. Did you notice when we read those words, the word gives in verse 21? He gives, and the Son gives. What does he give? Well, Jesus said he gives eternal life in verse 21. The Son gives life to whom he will. Don't lose this idea right now, dear friends. Let me just have you think of it this way. If your lifetime goal was to gain or to achieve eternal life, how would you go about it? If the dominant desire of your life was to achieve, to gain eternal life, how would you do that? Remember that rich Jew that came to Christ, had all kinds of wealth, and he said, Lord, what must I do to gain eternal life? He thought he had to do something to gain that gift, eternal life. Paul talked about it this way. Suppose you tried to gain eternal life by ascending into heaven. You on your own would ascend into heaven to bring Jesus down. Impossible. Or he said, suppose you were going to descend into hell to bring him up. Impossible. Folks, what could we do to gain eternal life? And this scripture answers that question. The Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus Christ gives life to those who will believe him. That's what he told Nicodemus when he talked about God sending his Son into the world. So what will he give? He'll give eternal life. He'll give what the Bible calls justification, so that we stand before God. In verse 22, it talks about the fact that all judgment is committed to Christ. My friend, if you believe Jesus Christ, you'll never experience judgment. He said in the last book of the Bible, if you don't believe, you will experience judgment. You'll stand before the great white throne of God. You'll be judged by your works. And because your name's not written in the book of life, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's Jesus' explanation in Revelation 20. But if you become a believer, his statement concerning your relationship with God is the word justification. You now are justified. You're declared just, righteous in the sight of God. That's his gift. And if you've come to Christ and you become a believer, and contrary to the religious enemies of Christ that we see in this story, you've not only experienced and received eternal life and the pronouncement of justification, but the Bible says you now have reconciliation to God. And look at verse 23 again. Here's the evidence that you're reconciled to God, that all should honor the Son. To be reconciled to God means you have a relationship of peace with God now. You're saved forever. And the indication of that is that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We can look at this today, folks, and take this for ourselves. I have a relationship with God of reconciliation because deep in my heart, I want to honor Jesus. I long to honor him. Most of the people there that day wanted to hate him and crucify him. 2 years later, they'll be crying, "Away with him! Put him on the cross! We don't want Jesus!" But if you're a believer, if you've received the gift that Christ gives, you have a relationship with God called reconciliation. Being at peace with God right now because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. When I was thinking of this statement, I remember when I'd talk with my mother. She lived to be 101 years old, and we could visit from time to time. And she struggled during her lifetime about personal salvation. Am I really saved or not? And I'd say to Mother in the last years of her life, sometimes I'd say to her, Mother, remember Jesus? And she'd say, I could never forget Jesus. But one thing I know from all of my lifetime watching my mother, she had a desire to honor Jesus. And that's the evidence that you're saved. In your heart, your strong passion is to honor Jesus Christ. So here's what the Lord taught those people that day who wanted to hate him, who hated him, wanted to get rid of him. He was saying to the people in that audience that day that he is a saving alternative to false, feudal, traditional religion. He's the saving revelation, everything God wants to say. He's the saving revelation for the person who will believe. And he's God's love gift to the man who will just trust Christ and honor him. So we look at that today. We've been able to look at that today and say, now how does that relate to my life? I would hope that every person here today would be like that crippled man who was just so amazed. Remember this, event happened about 2 years before Jesus died on the cross. And 2 or 3 years later, this crippled man's going to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and he could say, I believe him. I love him because he touched my life. Jesus Christ touched my life. And I just want to say this morning, in terms of practical application, folks, just give him thanks if this has also happened to your life, if Christ has touched your life. Let's bow in a prayer, please. Father, I know every time we come to this place to open your book, that only the Holy Spirit can make this meaningful for us. I know, Father, it's not my sermon, my study, my preparation, my presentation. Father, I know it's your Holy Spirit who must take truth and get it inside of us, and we want for that. We pray for that, Father, for everyone who's here today and for those who will hear this message by a CD or another way. And we thank you so much, Father, for who Jesus is and what he means to our life. That he's our Savior, our God, our Lord, our hope, our peace, our joy, our security. He, as Paul said, is our life. Thank you so much, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.